Well, I wanted to begin by saying Happy Mother's Day prior to getting into talking about the horrible wretchedness of man's sin as well as the judgment of God. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis to chapter 18, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day. We're thankful for the moms that you've blessed us with. And I pray, Lord, that you just give them a wonderful day. And Lord, that today would be a day of us praising them, but all of us together praising you. And as we approach your word this morning, I pray that it would just teach us so clearly, Lord, who you are and the way that you work and the things that you do, and that we would be a people who honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking in different texts with regards to this particular chapter that we're in as we look at Genesis 19 and primarily today. But you look in different books on preaching, we'll tell you this particular chapter is unpreachable. Don't even attempt it. And those are the kind of things that just make me want to preach it on Mother's Day. And so, no, we're just here in this particular text, and I figured let's continue to go through. And it's a difficult text. It's a difficult text because you're dealing with incredible sin, as well as you're dealing with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And yet, we also are looking at incredible grace here. You'll notice on the bulletin the title of this message is A Lot of Sin and A Lot of Grace. And a little pun there with reference to the person of Lot. When Lot sinned, it was a horrible sin. And yet at the same time, we see just this incredible amount of grace with him as far as God showing it towards him. And as I look at just my own heart and for so many people who are here this morning, you may look and just think, and if people knew the depths of my sin, I mean, what would they think? You have certain things that come into your mind as far as just the great wickedness that is there. Things that are in your past, things that you have buried someplace where you hope that it never comes up again. But in your life where you look and you say, I'm a sinner. And you may even doubt your salvation sometimes as far as, can God save someone that has done something like this? And our text is for you this morning. We look and I think of Paul in the book of Philippians where he says, I count everything as rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I might gain Christ. He says that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's Lot's only hope here. His only hope as far as in this life is that he would get a righteousness that was not his own. It didn't belong to him, but a righteousness that was from Christ through faith. And for every one of us here this morning, that's our only hope too. You may look at the depths of your sin and think, where could I ever have righteousness? And God would say, it is a righteousness that is not your own. It's not your own. It's not according to the law. It's not according to how good you've been, but it is according to faith in Christ Jesus. And so I wanted to approach this text with that in mind because we are going to need to know that the life of Lot is one that is absolutely dependent upon faith. Lot's righteousness, the only way that he could ever be seen as righteous in the sight of God is because of Christ. And for every one of us this morning, the only way that we could ever be seen as righteous is because of Christ. So with that, let's look at the end of Genesis 18. Now we see that God had just told Abraham that he was going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, you know, how can I hold this back from you? I am going to tell you as far as the judgment that is going to come. Abraham lives outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is the one that chose to move into that particular area. But it doesn't change the fact that Abraham surely knows people that live there. People that he trades with, people that have passed through the area that he's in. And he knows Lot, and he knows Lot and his family. And God says, I am going to judge this particular place. And Abraham immediately goes into intercessory prayer, just going and just saying, God, for 50 righteous, if there were 50 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city? And God says, yes. And then we see him continue on, and I could just picture Abraham's thinking, like, what if there's not 50? He's thinking about this entire city, and he's looking, he's saying, 50, why did I say 50? I don't know if I could think of 50. And so he says, what about for 45? If there were 45 people, would you slay the righteous with the wicked? And God says, if I find there 45, I'll not destroy it. And then he says, well, suppose that there's 40 there. Suppose that there's only 40, there's not 45, there's only 40. And God says, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he says, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose that 30 are found there. What if it's not 40? What if it's only 30? What if in the entire city there's only 30 righteous people? And God says, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. I won't slay this particular city if there's 30 righteous people there. And then you see him continue on. Indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there's only 20 that's found there. And so God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then lastly, Abraham says, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And so you can see this particular scene taking place. Prayer for this particular city, God, would you spare it? What if there was only 10 righteous people? I mean, you're talking about thousands and thousands, if not millions of people. What if there was only 10? If there was only 10 righteous, would you spare this particular city, these cities? And God says, for the sake of 10, I'll spare it. And then God walks away. Now you can imagine Abraham as he goes back to his home. He goes back to his home and he's just thinking, okay, hopefully there's 10. I mean, in a city so great as Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities, hopefully there's at least 10 people who are righteous so that God would spare him. And he maybe even thought, surely there's 10. There's got to be at least 10 particular people that are in this city that are righteous. Well, chapter 19, we see that there's two angels that came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. Now, you have to remember that as we look at this, Lot started by kind of looking towards Sodom, as far as looking in that particular region. When Abraham said, wherever you go, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose. And you see that Lot looks towards Sodom. And then we see that he gets to the point where he's living just outside of Sodom. And then we find that he's living in Sodom. Now that we come to a point in chapter 19 where he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, meaning he's a leader in the city. He's come to a point where his sin has taken him to a point of he was looking towards it on the fringe of it in the city. Now he is a leader within a city that is just filled with wickedness. And so Lot has sinned greatly. And it says these two angels come to him. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he says to them, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. Please just come into my house. Don't stay out here. Please just come into my house. You can wash your feet. You can spend the night. Stay in my house. And they said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. These angels have come down, particularly for Lot. He invites them into this house, and he makes them this feast. Now, before these two angels laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." We see here, without any doubt, what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, what the sin of this particular city was homosexuality. Without any doubt, it's homosexuality. You look here, and they're saying, bring them out. There's two men that just came into your house. All of the men, both old and young, they come and they surround the house and they say, bring out these men that we may know them carnally. We want to have homosexual relations with these two men. And you look, and we live in a day right now where we are having gay rights and homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle just jammed down our throats all the time. In fact, if you say anything in opposition to homosexuality, saying that it's morally wrong or that it's sin, it is considered by some to be a hate crime. It's considered by some as far as you are so intolerant. I mean, that's how people were towards other races before, and they can't help it, and God made them that way. And how is it that you can say such horrible things against homosexuals? How can you say that it's sin? That's wrong. You shouldn't do it. It's alternative lifestyle. It's their choice. They've done it, and you should just let them do what they want to do without ever saying anything negative towards it. That is jammed down our throats all the time. And yet the fact of the matter is, look at the text. There is judgment that's going to come upon this particular place. And the reason why is because of the sin of these people. We find in the book of Romans, the same thing. It says that God gave these people up to their vile passions. Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Just stop there for one second. As soon as someone says, God made them that way, they don't have a choice. It's biological. God made them that way. They look and they say, well, what does Scripture say? That's what we're to do. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. It goes against nature. It's not that God made them that way. It goes against nature. It goes against the way that God had intended it. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Notice the words that are used here. Vile passions, committing what is shameful. Not only that, but the penalty of their error. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When God talks about homosexuality, it's not, I made them that way, and it's an alternative lifestyle, and just accept them and let them adopt children and let it be something that they just boast about, and let's just make it so that it's something that the church just incorporates. And you hear of all these churches where, you know, it's just accept homosexuality and make it so that it's okay. Don't be so harsh on them. There's these cosmopolitan churches that are places where there's homosexual pastors and where they are accepting this and saying, you know, we can't say that it's bad. We can't say that it's wrong. We have to accept. And this is where you're in a church where you're allowing the culture to determine how you're going to look at Scripture. God help us never to do that. God help us to have Scripture interpret how we are to view our culture. And we look at this and God says, it is vile, it's debased, it's doing what's not fitting. Not only that, but we look at this and it says it's a debased mind. They didn't want to retain God or their knowledge, and so they have been turned over to those things which are absolutely not fitting. It is unnatural, it's sin, and it's wrong. The good news is that it's not genetic. The good news is that it's not something where, you know, their genes are that way and there's no choice. That is great news for the homosexual. It is great news because God didn't come to change genes. He came to forgive sin. And it's sin. It's sin just as any other sin, and God can forgive sin, and he could change people, and he can make them new creations in Christ to where the former things are put away and everything's become new. That is the best part about knowing that homosexuality is sin. And so we look here, and this isn't something that God winks at. This isn't something that he sees as no big deal. This is something that he is about ready to judge, and he is about ready to judge this with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We look on here. It says in verse 6, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" Now, look at his language here. He goes to these guys that are outside. They're pounding on the door. "Let us have these two men that just came into your house. We saw them come in. We want to know them carnally." And he goes outside and he says, "Please, my brethren." It's not as if he's like, "What are you guys doing?" He's like, "You guys are my brothers. Please, my brethren, don't do this thing that is so wicked." Now, he says that sentence. And then look at verse 8. He goes on, he says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Who says something like that? Who looks and says, "Please, no, I mean, I have two daughters. They're engaged right now to husbands, but they've never known a man. Please don't touch these angels. I'll bring my two daughters out. You can have them." I mean, you're talking about wickedness, sin, that Lord willing, for us, it's incomprehensible for us. We look at this and think, who says something like that? What kind of dad would ever say something like that? And that is why I started this sermon out as far as Lot is absolutely dependent upon a righteousness that's not his own. Because who does something like this? Have my daughters take my daughters? You look and angels don't look too kindly upon this. They're there and I can't even... I can't imagine what the angels must have been thinking when they heard Lot say that. They had to be looking, just going, "What are you saying? How could you offer them up your daughters?" But it goes on, and the angels say, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps..." I'm sorry, this is what the people were saying. "He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. And they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, you see here in the angels, this is the grace of God. As far as grabbing Lot and pulling him in, they could have said, "You know what, after a comment like that, just have Adam. We're going to protect the daughters now and do what you will with Lot." Rather, they reach out, they grab him, they pull him in, and then they make all of the men there blind. They can't even see the door. There still is, it makes us assume that they're still pressing towards the door. They're still trying to find them, even though they're blind. But the angels make them all blind. And you look, and we live in a day where angels are talked about all the time. You know, like, "Don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly." And things like that, where they have, like, all these cute little angels, and there's all these angels, and they're just so cute, and they look like babies. You know, like, I heard one pastor say, the Bible never talks about angels being cute little baby-like angels. You know, like, most people saw angels and they just wet their pants. Scared to death of angels. Angels are those that are so fierce and the wrath that's about ready to come through them that you don't look and say, "Oh, an angel, how cute." Not at all. Like, these guys just said, "You guys are all blind. All of you are blind right now." And so we go on, and it tells us, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" These angels are very clear. Is there anybody else that you want to take out of this city? Because we are about ready to destroy this city completely. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law, and based on this particular text, we're assuming that they were in an engaged position at this point. But he goes to these men that are supposed to marry his daughters, and they say, you need to come out. You need to come out. The God is going to destroy these cities. You need to come out with us. And it tells us that his sons-in-law thought that he was just joking. That is the point as far as Lot's witness in this particular time. Like, the way that he has been, the way that his word is, the way that he's respected is, even when he goes and just with all of his passion saying, please come out, leave with me, God's going to destroy this place, those that are going to marry his daughters say, you're kidding. There's no way you're serious. And I look and I like joking around, I like having fun, but God help us not to be in a place where our witness to those around us is that you're kidding, you're not speaking truth. But that there's wisdom that's there, and there's validity to the things that we say, that where people hear us and they respect us. And it's not that we've just poured ourselves into a particular culture where people look at the things that we say and say, yeah, right. You got to be kidding. You got to be joking. The guys weren't willing to leave. Well, verse 15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Take them. Now look at verse 16. It says, and while he lingered. What is that? Why would you ever linger? If God is saying, I am going to destroy this city, take your wife, take your daughters, get out. You can see the depths of Lot's sin to the point where he says, okay, all right, but in a few minutes. I mean, you would think that he would say, all right, now you just struck all those guys blind. You tell us that you're going to judge. Let's get out of here now as quickly as you possibly can. But it says, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angels literally had to grab Lot and take him by his hand, take his wife's hand, take his daughter's hands, and grab him and pull them out of the city. Let's go, dragging them out. Let's go now. We're going now. No longer are you to linger. Now. We're going now. We can't do anything to the city till you're out of here. We're taking you out now. Now, I look at this, and it tells us at this particular point that the Lord was being merciful to him. This is the grace of God. I mean, the grace of God pulling these guys out of the city when they didn't deserve it at all. It wasn't a righteousness of their own. It wasn't that these people were so great. It is the grace of God pulling them out. And he has done the same thing for each one of us. You have to understand the depths of your sin and where you're at, and where you are at today in Christ, positionally righteous in him. It wasn't that it was like, oh, you're right. I'm going. You see that the Holy Spirit took us and he pulled us out. He changed our hearts and made it so that there was nothing we desired in all the earth but him, regenerated us. And we see that God is taking him and just pulling him out. It's incredible to see the mercy of God. It goes on, he says, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in this plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now we see here that they are so clear with them. Escape for the mountains. Escape for your life. It tells us, don't look behind you, or stay anywhere in the plain. I pray that would be how we as believers look at sin. That we won't look at sin and say, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be involved with that. I know that I know it's bad, but, you know, it's not that bad. I kind of just want to linger around and just, I want to stay by it. I know I should go. But you see here with God saying, no, escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Go to the mountains or you will be destroyed. clarity there. Look at verse 18. Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Now, see now that the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall be saved." I look at this and I think, what's going through his mind? He's sitting there and God's saying, escape to the mountains or you're going to be destroyed. Go to the mountains. And his view of God is so small that he's saying, I can't. I can't go to the mountains. I know you just said, go to the mountains. But I can't do that. I mean, I'll die. If you make me go to the mountains, I'll die. What's the right way of thinking here? God says, escape to the mountains. You look and you say, okay, if you've called me to go to the mountains, you'll enable me to get there. You'll preserve me. You're not going to send me there so that I am overtaken and killed, but you're going to enable me to get there. You're calling for me to do something is also you're enabling for me to do it. I'll go. Rather, he says, no, I can't make it there. I'll die. If I go to the mountains, I'll die. I want to stay in this city. It's outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at his wording here. It's interesting. He says, see now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Now I look at people and we do the same thing. It's a little sin. Isn't it a little one, God? I know you've told me to escape. I know you've told me to go as far away from this as I possibly can, to flee, to not look back, to go completely away. And we look and we say, but God, it's just a little one. I mean, I know I shouldn't be watching these things, but it's not that bad. I mean, it's just a little thing. I know I should stay away from all drugs and alcohol and the things that have just consumed my life in the past and the things that just destroyed me in so many ways, but it's just a little thing. I mean, I hear people say stuff like that, you know, like, are you doing drugs? No, just pot. It's just a little one. I mean, it's not like not anything bad. I mean, it's just a little one. And you look, and it's the same mentality as far as like, I'm going to hold on to just a little thing. God, it's a little one, isn't it? I know you tell me that I'm to stay pure until marriage, but it's just a little thing. I'm kind of just messing around a little bit. I mean, I'm not really bad. It's just a little bit. God, I know that you've called me to love my wife and be faithful to my wife and to pursue her only, but this is just, there's something else going on, but it's just a little thing. And you can look, and it's just sin. You can see that it's this idea, and we look at Lot, and we say, what are you thinking here, Lot? Why would you just not go to the mountains? And yet, frequently, we do the exact same thing as far as saying, God, it's just a little thing. I can handle it. It's a little thing. Would you please let me just hang on to this one little thing? It's just a little one, God, isn't it? I encourage you this morning, if you're in a place where you're in Sodom, you're in a place where there's just so much sin that you've been consumed with, flee from it. Don't look and say, I can't get rid of the alcohol problem. If I did, I would die. It's the exact same wording as Lot here. I can't get rid of those particular drugs. If I did, I would die. I can't change this, you know, this particular thing. My marriage, I know my marriage needs work, and I know that I should pursue this marriage, and I know I should do everything that I can to keep the marriage because that's what you've called me to do. But if I stay in this marriage, I'll die. And you look here, and this is, God is saying no. If he's calling you to do something, he'll also enable you to do it and run and flee sin and go in the opposite direction and don't look back towards it. There is a call for Christians to love God and to hate the things of this world, to hate sin. And so we see that in verse 21 says, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So the angels allow him to go to this particular city, and the name of the city is Zoar. Now, verse 23. The sun had risen up, risen upon the earth, and Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. You remember that the angels came at night, in the evening. Spent the night, there was all the drama, everything that took place during that time. He lingered, morning came, they escaped to Zoar. And now in the early morning, God overthrows the city. It says it rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the heavens. City is destroyed, and it is fierce, as we'll look at in a few minutes. In verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. When Lot looked towards Sodom, he maybe thought, it's a fertile area. It just makes sense. Financially, this is going to be very good for us to do this. When he started living outside of Sodom, he maybe thought, you know, it would be easier if we moved closer to it. And then there must have been a time where he thought, well, I could be a witness in this particular place. Maybe I should just move right into Sodom. I mean, it's like being a missionary, kind of, except they're having a bigger influence on me than I'm having on them. And so he moves in the city, and he maybe just thought, I'm making these decisions. It may affect me, but it's going to be okay. But what we find here is that the sin of Lot not only had a huge impact on Lot, but also upon his wife, also upon his daughters. His wife had come to the point, living in the midst of all these things, that she loved the things of the world so much that when God was saying, go away, run away, don't even look back upon Sodom, don't look back upon these cities, don't look back upon the sin, don't look back upon the world, she's running away and literally turns and looks back, and it's looking back with longing eyes as far as, I still want that. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. He assaulted her. No, he turned her. It's a bad joke. It's the only one I have on this section, okay? But you look, and he turns her into a pillar of salt, and she dies. The wrath of God upon her. You don't get the idea here that God's saying, she looked back, but she'll look back this way again. It's okay. It's just a little one. There is the wrath of God. God says, run, flee, don't look back. And yet, the sin of his wife's heart brought her to a point of just longing for those things that were of the world again. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He goes to this mountain there at Mamre. Now, you've got to remember, he doesn't know everything that took place at this particular time. What was the last thing that Abraham saw? He prayed to God. He prayed to God, God, please, for 50? How about 45? 40? 30? How about 20? For 10 righteous, please, for 10 righteous, would you spare the city? And God says, yes, for 10 righteous. Abraham goes home. He had a thought, okay, I think 10. I'm going to be okay with 10. I'm glad. Maybe I should have said 5. But he left. I couldn't really get down to 5. 10, hopefully there's 10 righteous out of all of those thousands of people. He comes back. Goes to the place early in the morning. Now, you have to remember, the judgment started early in the morning. Abraham wakes up. He gets back to that place early in the morning. And it tells us that he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to come back and to see that. To come back and he obviously cares about these particular people as far as praying for them and calling out to God not to destroy this particular area. But he comes out and all he sees when he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, when he gets to the same place, he looks down upon the valley and it's just smoke billowing up. He looks and there has been fire and brimstone that has come down upon those two cities to where he knows that there is nobody that has survived. In his mind, he's looking and he's saying, there wasn't 10. There wasn't 10 righteous. God destroyed it. And there was a reality. I mean, if you put yourself in his shoes for a second, can you imagine? We live in this particular city. We live in this region. We have friends in this region. We know people who have no relationship with Christ and want nothing to do with the things of God. And you could picture with Abraham coming and looking and just seeing everything destroyed. He saw firsthand the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He didn't sit there and look and say, did God mean it when he said it? He knew without any doubt that when God says that he is going to judge and it is going to be severe. We know from Scripture that that is going to take place again. We know from Scripture that there is no doubt that God will judge this world. We know from Scripture that there is no doubt that it'll burn up with a fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There is no doubt as far as God's word has said it. Just as God had said it to Abraham, God's word had said it to Lot, and God's word has said it to each one of us, is that it's going to happen. The day of the Lord, the judgment of God, is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, you look at this, and early in the morning, Lot gets to Zoar. Early in the morning, Abraham comes to look. We're not talking about days of God judging this particular place. We're talking about minutes. It's not as if God sat around saying, okay, let's do this and we'll do this. It was literally in minutes where this entire region, this entire valley was absolutely consumed with fire to where no one survived. And you look at that and it's a reality check for us because we look and we think, this world system is going to burn. It's going to all be gone. And I encourage you here this morning that are sitting there saying, I'll get things right with God later. I would plead with you to run into the arms of a merciful and gracious God this morning. Don't look and think, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. Don't you see what happened to these people in the times of Lot? It was judgment and it was severe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for you on the cross, his righteousness placed upon your account. Don't look and toy with the things of the world. Don't look back to the things of the world, but by God's grace, run to him. Look, and we see without any doubt the wrath of God here, and it will take place again. We look on, and in that last verse that we read, it says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham. When God makes a covenant, he's a covenant keeper. You remember he made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But it was a covenant that was one that was initiated by God and kept by God. And we see that in the midst of all this, God remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of the judgment that was going to come. That is the grace, the absolute grace of God. I tell you, I could picture in my mind's eye just Abraham standing on that mountain, looking upon that valley, seeing everything destroyed. The smoke billowing up like it's just a furnace down there. Everything destroyed. And for me, I look at that and I think, praise God. You see, the judgment that came upon all of those people there in that valley, that judgment that I deserved down in that valley, that judgment of God, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, was placed upon Christ on the cross. What an amazing thing that is. All of the judgment that we deserved was placed upon Christ on the cross. When those nails were placed into his hand, hammered into his hands and into his feet, when he died on the cross and he took all of the wrath of God upon himself, that was the wrath that you and I deserve, to where we will never experience it ever again. What an incredible God we serve. God remembered Abraham and he remembered Lot, and God has made it so that we could spend eternity with him because the judgment has been placed upon Christ. And thank God for Lot. Look here in verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. So he leaves and he goes eventually to the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I will lay with my father. Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thank God that Lot has a righteousness that's not his own. You look at this, and it's an incestual relationship that takes place, and it is sin, and it is heinous, and it is bad. The sin of Lot, as far as even looking towards Sodom, did it have an impact on his wife? Yeah. Did it have an impact on his daughters? Absolutely, without a doubt. The fact that they could think that this is in any way even remotely okay. The fact that Lot went and said, "Can I just go to this little city? It is a little one." Did it have an impact on his family? Yes. How much better would it be if he said, "Look what we have done. We have done wickedness. Let's do whatever it is that God calls us to do. Let's seek him. Let's flee to the mountains and let's just pursue our God." Would it have had a different impact on his daughters? You would think so. And yet what we find here is sin, and sin that God looks at and says it is absolutely horrible. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn born a son and called his name Moab. And we look at that, and even in the naming of the son's name means from father. Moab, from father. There is depravity. It's a sinful act even in the naming of the child. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And that means son of my people. Same thing as far as just a sinful, sinful name. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. We look, and the Ammonites and the Moabites were just absolutely a thorn in the flesh of Israel throughout history. The sin that came from that also had a huge impact on the people of God. But God's grace came out as well, and that we see that even from people of Moab, find that Ruth was a Moabite woman and she married Boaz and became an ancestor of King David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is amazing for us, isn't it, this morning? You look and you maybe came in here saying, "I am such a sinner." But be of good cheer. You could have a righteousness that is not your own, but it is from faith in Christ and from faith in Christ alone. It's not based on the law, but it's based on him. God's grace. Would any of you look at this particular story and look at Lot and say, "He's a good guy. Must have had a righteousness that was, you know, so good." I mean, you look and it tells us in the book of 2 Peter, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He delivered righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Why is he called righteous Lot? It's because he was righteous? No. It's because he had faith. It's because God had made him righteous. Depths of the sin in your own life, God gives you a righteousness that's not your own, and it's based on faith in Christ and faith alone. What God we serve. The mercy of God forgives sinners, wretched sinners like us. Hence the title, A Lot of Sin and A Lot of Grace. He found grace. We're about ready to close with a time of worship. In the first song that we're singing, there's the chorus that says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace is absolutely greater than any sin that you could ever commit. And the last song that we'll sing this morning, there's a stanza that says, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. There is a call from God based upon the infinite grace that we've received in Christ. And it is a call for songs of loudest praise. If you are a sinner here this morning, saved by grace, please praise Him with me, with all that is within you. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look upon a text like this and we see Your greatness. We can identify with Lot and the own sin that's within each one of us. And we look and we praise You for Your grace that's greater than all of our sin. Your grace that pardons and it cleanses within. Lord, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for You. We're so thankful for who You are and what You've done for us. And I pray that as Your people here this morning, that we would respond with the most heartfelt, passionate praise that is even imaginable, Lord, that You would be honored in this place and we would boast upon Your greatness. There is no doubt that You will judge this earth, and I pray that we would flee unto You, run to You, and find our rest in Your gracious, merciful arms. Thank You, Lord, for pulling us out the depths of our sin and making us righteous. All glory and all honor goes to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.